Well, good morning, everyone. This Christmas time is a good time of year in one sense, that we have an opportunity, or we use the opportunity rather, to look at the Savior's birth. It's a great mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read about this. There are many mysteries in the New Testament, but this is one of very few great mysteries. One other great mystery was Christ and the church. But this is a great mystery in which we'd like to look a little bit at this morning. And without controversy, verse 16, chapter 1 Timothy 3 and 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it continues, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. We might just think of it today that there is a man in the glory because of the God, because God was manifest in the flesh. Now he has been received up into glory. A man in the glory. Never happened before in eternity. Never to be repeated. There is a man in heaven. Great mystery. What we'd like to do, though, is trace that mystery this morning, in the little time that we have, of that life that was manifested here on earth. The actual events that we observe through the scriptures of his childhood are well known to us. The shepherds out in the field by night directed to the place where the child lay in a manger in Bethlehem. The wise men coming from the east to see this king that was born in Israel. Those are well-known parts of the story. We're going to look a little beyond that this morning and to try to trace that life as it was lived here on earth. The title of my message this morning is He Chose. He chose to come. It was his choice. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews then. Hebrews and the 10th chapter. We'll start to read at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Let's just look at that little phrase there in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, think about that for a moment. When he came into the world, he said, well, we know the circumstances of his conception. The angel Gabriel came to a virgin who lived in Nazareth, who was espoused to a man called Joseph. Joseph was in the direct line of the kings of Israel, and if there had been a king in Israel in that day, Joseph would have been heir to that throne. But instead we find that he comes into the angel comes to Mary, a virgin. She's engaged to be married to this Joseph. They had not yet come together. The marriage had not been formalized, but there was that espousal. There had been an engagement that was very firm. Almost like a marriage had taken place already. They had been given to one another. It was affirmed. But before they came together, the angel came unto her and said to her, Mary, highly favored of the Lord, you are going to have a child. And he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. You'll call his name Jesus. She said, how do I know this? I don't know a man yet. I'm not married yet. He said, well, the power of the Highest is going to overshadow you, and that holy thing that will be born of you is going to be called the Son of God. He would have no earthly father. He would be able to inherit the rights to the throne through his adoptive father, and he would have also, he would be a perfect man being born of a woman, the seed of the woman himself. Now the events that took place, they had to go to Nazareth, and from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered for taxation purposes by Rome. God had arranged that the child would be born in Bethlehem because it had been predicted years before by the prophet Micah. And so when the time had come for she brought forth her son and laid him in a manger. And that's where our story connects here. It says, when he came into the world, he said, when did he say that? You know, theologians have been arguing about this for centuries. When did this babe understand that he was the Christ, the God, Son of God? When did he come to an understanding of that? Well, we read here that when he came into the world, he said, he knew who he was from conception. He was the Holy One of God. He understood, even as a babe. Now, do you remember, what's your earliest memories? When you go back and you try to think of your earliest memories, where would it be? 3 years of age? 2 years of age? Something like that? I can remember vaguely some incidents before I was about 2 years of age. Vaguely. But I was aware that I was aware. Can you... The babe that was laid in the manger said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. He chose to come from heaven to limit himself to be completely dependent upon his mother, to be laid in the manger. He chose that. It was a choice that he made in eternity past, before the world ever was. It was a choice that he made to come out from the bosom of the Father to be laid in a manger in a time and place here on earth, limited in time, limited in space, but unlimited in his knowledge of his Father God. However, that babe, he had to make the choice. Part of that choice we read in Philippians chapter 2. Paul, in a different context, is writing to for the Philippians to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. When he came into the world, he had this mind, the mind of an obedient son. And so in verse 5 of Philippians 2, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We who are born of the Spirit of God have that mind. We have the mind of Christ. We are no longer our own. Just as that babe realized he was not his own, that that body that had been prepared for him was going to be a sacrifice. He was still the son, even as a babe. He was the son of the Father. And so Paul, he exhorts the Philippians to have that same kind of mind. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God." You remember Satan, he grasped that. He wanted to rob God of his glory and be like God. But the Son was always God the Father. It was no robbery for him. He was not taking anything from God. But he says that he made himself of no reputation. The literal translation from the Greek is he emptied himself. He had no thought of reputation, of self, of trying to build himself up to be something. The circumstances bear that out. The wise men, they came from the east. They expected the king to be born in the palace of the king. And so they came to Herod, the king, and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, it was 6 miles away in a little side town, little town. There in a manger, he was laid in a stable with the animals. There was no room for him in the inn. He chose to be made of no reputation. He chose to empty himself of any advantage that this world might offer. He took the lowest place so that there could be no one who could say that he was higher than them. He took, not only took our place, he took the place of the lowest of us. Made himself of no reputation. He chose to do that, to empty himself of any glory that he had shared with the Father from eternity. Now, as that babe grew, there were various seasons of his life as he made advancement in maturing. He had to grow naturally. He had to be fully human in every sense. He chose to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn his letters. He learned to memorize his father's word that was written by the prophets. He increased in form and abilities. That body was the vehicle, but it needed maturing. But the Christ spirit within him chose to follow the path in every season of life. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. Not in the spirit of Christ, but his own human spirit. He had a human spirit as well that he got when he was born, when he was brought into the world. There would be no conflict. You see, with us fallen creatures, there's a conflict between our spirit, our way, and God's way. And even born-again Christians find that they have difficulties if their own spirit is not obedient to the Spirit of God. We have a conflict in our lives. There's a conflict. But there's no conflict with him. As his spirit grew himself, he grew strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was continually, for his age, in his season, he was the perfect man, and he grew naturally, not supernaturally. He grew naturally, and yet the Christ spirit within him knew exactly who he was and where he was going and why he was there in the first place. There's no conflict there. If there is a conflict, it's a conflict because we're trying to understand this with our deduction, our mind, and trying to compare it to you and I and others. We take the word of God just as it is, and we believe it. He grew in his various seasons. Now, the same thing is said of John the Baptist, as it says of Jesus, if you want to make a comparison, chapter 1, verse 80. About this is what's spoken about John the Baptist. The child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So the Lord grew, just as John the Baptist grew, strong in spirit. One with his God, John was, and the Lord Jesus as well. Now we move ahead 12 years. He has progressed. And it's now at the cusp of his manhood. At the very turning point from childhood to manhood, which is so important for the Jewish people, where they have their bar mitzvah, where it's an introduction of the boy into manhood. He becomes a man in training, we might say, at about 12 or 13 years of age. And it's very appropriate that the Lord Jesus have his bar mitzvah in the temple, you might say. And so we see him there in Luke chapter 2 again in verse 46. Now it was so So it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. His parents had missed him. He'd remained in Jerusalem after the feast, and they found him in the temple after a search, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. In the temple, these are with the lawyers, the teachers, the scribes, the experts in the law that had been schooled from their infancy in the teachings of the scriptures, the law of Moses, and the Psalms and the prophets. They were the experts. But notice what he is there. He chose to remain in his proper place, not yet a man. He doesn't teach. He listens. He says he was sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He didn't teach. He had listened to what he learned what they were saying, and he asked them questions. And it says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they questioned him, they were astonished at the way he could answer the deep questions from the law of Moses. They're amazed because he had been in the school of God now, uninterrupted, for 12 years. Though his father was a carpenter, as we understand, working day by day as a child, he would be assisting his father, he would be assisting his mother. To have that life in your family would be a great privilege. I wonder what Joseph and Mary thought. As young parents, they knew that this boy was somehow different. Mary was told. Mary knew that God was his father. And so the whole family dynamics must have been different. And especially when the younger children began to come from the union of Joseph and Mary. And they could see the difference between this boy Jesus and the other siblings. There must have been quite a difference as they saw the latent rebellion of these young ones. And those young ones would probably resent, as they did later on. They didn't believe in him later on. So there was a dynamics going on. But all the time, the Lord Jesus, there must have been conflict then between his siblings and himself. There was probably a resentment on their part. But this was all the school of God. He was in the school, God's school. And at 12 years of age, it's displayed publicly in the temple to the learned men. They were astonished at his understanding and the answers that he gave. When his parents asked him, why did you do this? He said, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He knew, and he chose to do so. And then we read in chapter 2 and verse 52, a conclusion again, when he went back to Nazareth with them, and begins the final 18 years of quietness in God's school, we read, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It's there he learned all the lessons as he lived in Nazareth, and as he observed the lives of people, that he could draw from all this vast experience as he looked and he could speak these various parables, these sayings that came out later in his ministry. He drew it all from his experience that he had learned in subjection to his father and mother, or his adoptive father, Joseph, and his mother, in those 18 silent years where the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, would polish his wisdom, his understanding as a man. And so at 30 years of age, that's the age when priests would begin their ministry after training. So he entered his ministry. So he continued to grow. And throughout his life, there were choices that he made. He chose the path of obedience. Life is full of choices, is it not? We make all kinds of choices we have to make because we come to crossroads in life. We come to dead ends in life. We meet all kinds of circumstances and we have to make choices. His choice was always to choose his father's will. He didn't just do it once. He continued to. Every choice he made, it was a voluntary submission to the Father. He chose to live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, he said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In order to know the word of God, I believe our Lord Jesus, in those 30 years of preparation, memorized the entire Old Testament scriptures. Do you think that's not possible? As God, he knew them. He was the very Word of God. But as the man Christ Jesus, he would memorize. They would be imprinted upon his memory in his mind. And he would live then by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He was the blessed man of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Do you meditate on the word of God, our Lord Jesus? That's a meditation that we should be meditating on him day and night. We need to live every day, as it were, in complete dependence upon God's word. That's the blessed way. He was the man that meditated on the scriptures day and night. And no doubt, in complete dependence of God, he prayed. Now, why would he pray? What did he need to pray about? Well, he was the perfectly dependent man. He spent all night in prayer before choosing his disciples. Now, that sounds strange. If he was God, he would know. But he would not act on his own. He was always was dependent upon the Father. Now turn to Psalm 119, because the Psalms often give us insight into the character and the emotions, the feelings of our Lord Jesus. Psalm 119, for example, verse 18. He says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. He could pray that. He was dependent upon the Father to reveal those things as a man. He could, in verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. These may form the basis of some of his prayers. And also verse 66, he would pray, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Teach me. As a completely dependent man, he chose that not to be independent here on earth. He says, I do always those things that please the Father. As the Father speaks, so I speak. He never spoke from himself. The words that I speak and the works that I do are the works of the Father. He didn't do anything. Not a thing. He wouldn't make the stones bread when his body was starving. If he had starved to death, he would not have fulfilled his purpose on the cross. He said, no, man shall not live by bread. He depended upon his Father. And when the devil had been defeated, the angels then ministered to him. He also would receive much encouragement from the Word of God. Verse 54, he says, your statutes, he says, they've been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. There, as he's walked through this world, the statutes, the law, the word of God, they were like songs to him as he was encouraged by the word of God. Another example for us. That's why he can be our example, because he was completely dependent and he chose to do so. Now let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 5. He had to learn. He had to learn obedience. We read there, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Even though he was a son of God, he had to learn. He had not learned to obey. That's not what it means. He had to learn the cost of obedience. It would be the result of his obedience. And he suffered as a result. Because our obedience in this fallen world, we're going to reap persecution. We're going to reap other things that are, because this world is against Christ and those that name the name of Christ. There's a cost involved to be obedient to Christ. Many down through the centuries have been martyred for their obedience to Christ. He learned that. So why? So that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then, oh no, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tested and tempted in every point that we would, as a man, yet without sin. So he can sympathize with us because he's been there. He's walked the walk. He's talked the talk. And he chose to do that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. He chose to taste death for everyone. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That was his purpose in coming. A body you have prepared me. And he chose to taste death. It was just a taste. Death had no power over him. He died to rise again. It was not possible that death could hold him. It was a taste of death. We, on the other hand, we are subject to death. And that eternal death, because that death takes hold of the sinner. And if you're here today without Christ, then that death will hold you forever. It'll never release its grip. But our Lord Jesus only needed to taste the death because death could have no power over him. He was raised up because he was the righteous Holy One. It was not possible, David said, that the Holy One should see corruption, but that he'd be raised from the dead. He chose to drink the cup of wrath. John chapter 18, verse 11. There in the garden when he was betrayed, his betrayer was there, Judas. And Peter drew a sword and was going to cut off the, going to fight that he might not be taken captive. But instead, the Lord Jesus said, put up your sword, Peter. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He chose to drink that cup, even in the agony in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He chose. We chose to go our own way, didn't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That was our choice, to turn our back on God, to deny our Creator, and to mock our Redeemer. That was us. But he chose to die for everyone. He chose to lay down his life. No man takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it again. A body you have prepared for me. That body that as it matured and grew was there hung upon a cross. And there that body bore our sins when the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Your sin and mine was placed upon him. And in that body our Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But seeing him hanging there, bearing our sins by faith, trusting that it was because of God's love for us, we can be completely forgiven of every sin. We can become a child of God. We can become God's sons and daughters. God raised him up. Turn back to Philippians as we close here. Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation, took the form of a bondservant, verse 7. And coming and taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There's a man in the heaven bearing the marks of his sacrifice. The body that was prepared long ago is now our Lord in heaven. By believing in him, you may have eternal life, because he gives eternal life to as many as believe in his name. Father, we bless and thank you for your provision. How he came, his choice to come, his choice to persevere, his choice to lay aside every advantage that he might have in this life and become a humble servant and to offer himself up for us all. We thank you for him again in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.